Is the hand of innocence, and I want to start with a story, two stories that are somewhat gripping stories. The first one is the story of Thomas Fisher, an Irish coal miner who was charged with murder, the murder of mine superintendent Morgan Pyle. This goes back to 1870. One, a dark, cold night in the area of Summit Hill, which is close to Jim Thorpe, where the mining started. There was coal mining going there, and Thomas Fisher was an Irish man and part of the Molly Maguires. And this night, close to Williamson's store, and there was a hotel there. Many men were there together on that night, and Thomas Fisher was there as well. And that night, Morgan Pyle, who was the mine superintendent, left the store, was in the area, and he was shot and killed outside the store. And so this tragedy, those that were there that night suddenly found themselves entwined in a murder mystery. So there were two men charged with the murder, and during their investigation and hearings, they were found innocent. And it went several years, I believe it was 4 years later, where someone who was in prison testified against Thomas Fisher that he had been involved in the murder of Morgan Pyle. And he was charged with the murder. And he was in prison in the Carbon County Prison, which is in Jim Thorpe. And because he was an Irish man, part of the Molly Maguires, he had no chance of a fair trial. The jury was stacked against him, and no Irish people were allowed to be on the jury. And so the mine owners had the upper hand, and he had no chance. His defense attorney said there's no chance of a fair trial because he was an Irish man and part of the Molly Maguires. So the jury ruled that he was guilty, and he was sentenced to death by hanging in the Carbon County prison. And this happened, this is a true story, on March 28th, 1878. People flocked to the prison, and this prison is now a museum, so we had the privilege to see this prison. And it's hard to imagine the whole community and some 300 people flocked to the prison and gathered into the hallway to witness this terrible death. They felt no remorse. They bought tickets and just crowded in to watch and witness his death. And as he wrestled through that, and it's written in the book, the story, two priests were there that day praying with him and helping him prepare for this terrible execution. And so as the day came and the hour came, they walked with him to the gallows and praying as they went. And the moment came and they gave him the privilege to say his last words. And this is what is written about his last words. He looked to the people who were gathered there with joy to watch, and he said, "I am innocent of the Pyle murder. I never conspired against him. I never offered any reward for his death, and I never plotted his death." And he gave a plea of his innocence. And he said, "That's not all I have to say. I don't want to take up your time, but I die innocent of the murder and forgive anyone who has injured me. And if I have injured anyone, I hope they will forgive me." And with that, the moment came and the gallows floors opened and he fell to his death. Now, it's hard to imagine being part of something like that, but this is the history of this area. There were 10 Irish men that were hung during that time. Six of them in the Pottsville County Prison. And the plaque is outside the prison yet today. Their names are there. So I'm not here to say whether he was guilty or innocent, but part of the story, before he died, the night before of his execution, he placed his hand on the wall of the prison cell, and he said that this is the hand of innocence that will never go away. And if you visit the prison today, that hand print is still there today. We got to see it, and there's a book about it, and it's entitled The Hand of Innocence. Now, I'm not here to say whether that's God speaking or whether it's just a hoax for money or what all is behind that story, but I was moved by his testimony and his last words. He gave testimony to his innocence, and from his last words, it appears like he worked through forgiveness, and he offered forgiveness to all those who were gathered there to enjoy. And it's hard to imagine being treated that way. The other story is someone we may know. It's Michael Sadler, who I admire. He was one of the reformers, and he was known to lead the work of the Schleyheim Confession. And during the Reformation, there was a lot of scattering, a lot of death, and a lot of innocent blood that was shed during that time. And they found a copy of the Schleyheim Confession, and Michael Sadler was sentenced to death by burning. And as his wife was there, and as the day came, as it was going to the execution site, they burned his body with hot irons. They cut his tongue off so he couldn't speak. And as he got there, they tied his hands to the back of his body with ropes, and they threw him into the fire. He was burned at the stake. But before he went into the fire, he said to those that were there, he said, "As they throw my body into the fire, watch when the ropes burn off of my hands, for my hand to testify of the grace of God." And as they threw him into the fire and he was burned, they saw his hand come up out of the fire. The hand of innocence, and he died innocently for the work of the Lord. Now, those are just two stories. They're gripping stories that probably all of us stand back and cannot really imagine living through something like this. But all through the pages of church history, we have many people who have died and shed innocent blood. And we're here tonight to remember the hand of innocence of our Lord and Savior. And we want to look at that is the reason we're here tonight, to remember, to look back, and to walk through the story a bit. And I think sometimes, I did it this week, I read through the account of the crucifixion four times, all the Gospels, and tried to feel the story. Not to just get used to it, but to just walk with our Lord through every part of his crucifixion and his trial. One of the things that the Lord hates is hands that shed innocent blood. It says it in Proverbs. It's one of the seven things the Lord hates is hands that shed innocent blood and a false witness that speaks lies. And you see in the case with Michael Sadler, it was sad. It was religious people of the day who did that. And in the story of Thomas Fisher, it is sad. It appears like he had no chance to even give his voice to declare his innocence, and he fell to a horrible death. And there's many. Pages of history are filled with innocent blood and the hands that shed innocent blood. I want to look tonight at the unfair trial, Jesus' last words, and then innocent blood. I want to look at those tonight. And if you want to turn with me to John chapter 20, I want to start there. John 20, verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in his midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And I love this story. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, and we all probably have times in our life where we can fall right in with alongside of Thomas. Unless I can see, I will not believe. We need to believe through faith. And Jesus was merciful, and I love the way Jesus came. Thomas was not there when they seen him. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can see that he rose from the dead. And Jesus came up to him and appeared to him. And just, I can picture Jesus holding his hands out to Thomas. Just take a look. These are innocent hands. And the marks are on the hands. And he just stood before Thomas. And Jesus said, also my side. Reach your hand into his side. And we don't know exactly if that was all opened up yet, but Thomas saw his hands and he saw his side. And I love what he says. He says, my Lord and my God. He got a hold of a faith. And from that moment on, he was no longer doubting Thomas, but he believed. And I love the words that Jesus said, blessed, you have believed in me because you have seen, but blessed are those like here tonight who believe without seeing. We see the hands of Jesus tonight through the eyes of faith. And we look through the eyes of faith and we know that he was crucified for us. And as we take the bread and we take the cup, we know through the eyes of faith that that was for me. Those are innocent hands that stand for the world to see. Through faith. And I believe throughout all eternity, we'll have, I believe that, and maybe I'll be wrong, but I believe we will be able to touch his physical hands when we see him face to face, and we'll be able to see his wounded body throughout all eternity one day. So those innocent hands were shown to Thomas, and his disciples walked with him. And we're here tonight to just remember and look back. By faith, we see and know and understand that this was for us. So let that touch you as we walk through the story a bit and we share the communion service. First point is the unfair trial. Like it was with Thomas Fisher, his lawyer said there's no chance of a fair trial because you're Irish. There's no chance. Everything's stacked against you. And as you read the story, it was, Jesus could have overthrew all the powers to be at that time. Jesus could have sent legions of angels. Jesus could have commanded fire to come down and destroy them all, but he says in the story, because the scriptures need to be fulfilled, and so he allowed this to happen. So I want to go to Mark chapter 14. Just a few comments and windows into the unfair trial of his own people. So it was his own Jewish people, the leaders of the day, who hated him and were filled with envy. And it was also one of his disciples, Judas, who betrayed him. So it was his own people, which I believe was much harder to be rejected by his own people. In Mark 14, verse 1, it says, "And after two days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." So here the chief priests, you see their plans. They had studied their plan. They got together and they said, and putting it in my own words, "We're going to come up with a plan to take him by trickery or by craft," it says, "and put him to death." And so they had this plan in place before they even have any evidence or any reason why. They came with a plan. And that's where Satan began to work in their hearts. And you see, as you go through the story, they had no evidence against him. They had no reason at all to put him to death. And then in chapter 14, verse 10, we have Judas entering into the picture here, his own disciple, one of his own disciples, one of the 12. In verse 10, it says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests and betrayed him, to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how he might conveniently betray him." So here Judas, it says in one of the Gospels that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. So Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and this plan was mastered somewhat through the influence of Satan, but Judas carried it out, and the Jewish leaders threw 30 pieces of silver and said, "Here, we'll give you money." They were glad that someone would betray him. And you see the unfair trial beginning right here as they came up with an evil plan. And then jump down to verse 47 when they carried this out. Jumping down to verse 47, it says, "And one of them that stood by," this is after Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the hour had come, and they came. And it says in verse 47, "And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." So he says, "Are you coming out with me with clubs and swords? I was daily teaching in the temple and you did nothing. Why are you coming with clubs and swords?" And of course, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And you see here how the evil plan unfolded, and you can't quite understand how deceived they were and how his own people responded in this way. "From there they took him and arrested him and took him to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, for the trial." And this, verse 55 and through 56, it says, "The chief priests all sought counsel for witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." So they were trying to come up with something trying to manufacture something that would be a legitimate cause, and they came up with nothing, and their witnesses did not agree. Many false witnesses came. One stood up and said, we heard him teaching that he said he will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And that was Jesus' teaching of his body, how he would be crucified and resurrected again. And the high priest looked at Jesus, and it says that Jesus answered not a word. He didn't have a lot of words. He did speak. And I'm going to read what he did say that was the clincher that angered them. But in verse 61, it says he held his peace. Brian talked about the tongue and this morning. And if we can learn from Jesus, he held his peace and he answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And in verse 62 is where Jesus answered, and he said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I don't know if you ever had anyone spit in your face. It would be one of the worst things, I think. Just such an act of disrespect. Smite him on the face. These were acts of terrible, terrible disrespect to the Lamb of God. But Jesus spoke the truth. All they could come up with was the truth of what he spoke, and that's all they could come up with. So you see, it was truly an unfair trial. He had no fair trial. The second point is innocent blood. Talking about the hand of innocent and innocent blood. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals covered their sins. And I often wondered why animals in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons, I believe, was the blood of animals was innocent blood. The animals were not moral creatures. They could not choose to do right or wrong. And the lamb that was chosen on Passover, the Passover lamb was to be selected. Once a year they had the feast of Passover, and the lamb was to be selected very carefully. It was to be without blemish. It was to be a perfect lamb. And they brought that lamb in the home, and they cared for that lamb, and it was a perfect lamb. And everyone got close to that lamb, and this was during Passover when Jesus was crucified. Jesus was the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. And so now this was coming to its fulfillment, where Jesus was proven to be innocent. And three times during the trial, he was delivered to the Romans, before Pilate. He went before Pilate. And you have the trial there that we're not going to look at all the trial before Pilate. But Jesus was crucified during the Passover feast and was selected by God as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And three times, Pilate, if you read from John, I'm going to read the three times that Pilate came out after he was under trial, and the Jewish people kept coming back with charges. And he said in John 18:38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate, once and twice in 19 verse 4, Pilate went forth again and said unto them, behold, bring Jesus forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And then in John 19:6, when the chief priest therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said the third time, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And there you see the hand of innocence. Jesus stood completely innocent, the only one who never sinned, and he never did anything wrong. He was delivered because of the envy and hatred that they had. The perfect Lamb of God. Jesus is our Passover, and he took the place of us for our sins. The last point is I want to look a little bit at Jesus' last words. Some of the last words that Jesus had on the cross as he was on the cross. I'm not going to look at all of them. But three of them I chose that really give you a picture of what Jesus, his claim. And we see radical forgiveness. I love this from Luke chapter 23, 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Radical forgiveness through the worst treatment that anyone could ever go through. None of us ever walked to the gallows floors being falsely accused of a crime that we never did. We can't relate to that. None of us had crowds of people standing together, watch us being thrown into the fire like Michael Sadler had. And none of us had anything close. I doubt whether any one of us could really relate to some of this unjust and unfair trials that Jesus went through and many have went through. But Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he offers forgiveness. He didn't release them of responsibility of what they did, but he offers forgiveness. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I believe from Thomas Fisher's last words, you see a prayer of forgiveness and a working through all the injustice that was done against them and forgiveness. And Jesus offers that forgiveness to all people. He forgives us of our sins as we repent and confess our sins. There's forgiveness for our sins. Jesus also offers salvation, and I love this one, the thief on the cross. You know the story that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors, and I picture that, the scene there, three crosses once stood on Calvary. The man on the middle cross was my Lord. And he was crucified in the middle cross with a thief on either side. And the one on the one side railed on him. And if you really be the Christ, come down. And he railed on him and he was cruel to him. And then the one thief on the other side heard this. And he went over and talked over in between Jesus. He said, "We committed crimes, but this man in the middle cross committed no crime at all." And the story there of the thief on the cross, he acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, and he acknowledged in the last hour that Jesus did nothing wrong, that he has innocence, he's dying in innocence. And Jesus, weak and very little strength as he's nearing his death on the cross, nailed to the cross, and he's listening to this conversation between two thieves. And Jesus, I imagine a bit, lifts up and turns over to him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I love that Jesus offers salvation on the cross in his last moments, hours, wherever that was in the crucifixion story. So Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So Jesus offers salvation to all the world. And the thief on the cross was the first convert, the first one. And I take that they met today in paradise. Jesus and that thief on the cross met in glory. He was saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith. And then one of the last things that Jesus said, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There you get a little window into what he was feeling like standing all alone. God, God, why have you forsaken me? And there's different opinions on that. Did God turn his back on Jesus? I'm not sure about that, but he felt forsaken. He felt alone, and he cries out to God in the last moments of his life. God, why have you forsaken me? And some that stood by, when they heard that, they said, behold, he called for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, and saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down from the cross. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. It says he died. Innocently. The hand of innocence. So tonight, we're here to just feel that story and to look back. And as we take the bread and we share this communion service together, inside we just praise the Lord. This was for you and this was for me. This was the plan of God. Jesus said on the cross that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And this was the plan before the foundation of the world. And so this was for us. This is for our salvation. This is for our redemption. And this was the price that was paid. We're bought with a price. Yes, it was a big price. But how the Lord delights in those that choose to follow him, and how the Lord delights in his own children, and how the Lord delights in those that choose to open their hearts and live their life for the Lord, their own. They are his own special possession, bought with a price, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and bought, they're treasured. This was for you, and this was for me. So these hands of innocence stand for the world to see. The gospel message must contain the crucifixion and the resurrection, the story of Jesus. It must be told clear so all know that it was for all the world. Everyone can come. As Jesus came to Thomas and he said, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but be believing. And that's what I want to say tonight to all of you. Be not faithless, but be believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us here tonight. So I encourage you all to step forward in faith tonight. And let this be a moving experience in your own journey. And let the love of Jesus just penetrate into your heart again tonight, as we think about the hands of innocence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this salvation story. Our hearts are gripped as we think of all the innocent blood that was shed. You say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in part, we bear the marks of Jesus in our body every day. We can relate to this life in a small way. And tonight, bless the church as we share together. Move our hearts to a new level of love, a new level of commitment. and a new level of life in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.